Well, welcome everybody. If you don't know me, my name's Travis, and I'm one of the pastors here, some of you. If you're new with us, welcome. I'd just like to first of all, welcome everybody in this room, but we also have about, maybe not quite this many people, but a bunch of people are in the gym watching us on a screen, and so those of you in this room, you're part of us. So those of you in the gym, you're part of us, and then there's a whole bunch of people at home. Some of you are gathered in living rooms, some of you are there with your family, some have a few extra friends, and we're just glad you guys are all joining us. We're all inhabited by the Spirit of God if we've trusted in what Jesus did for us on the cross, and that is something that unites us even across distance. It does. You believe that this morning. The Spirit unites us, and it's a common Spirit, and it's one person that's in all of us. We're going to talk about that a little bit today, but first I just want to pray. So would you pray with me? God, we are so grateful for your Spirit, but I also just want to confess, God, that I think because there's things that are hard to understand, that a lot of times I put your Spirit in a little box that has boundaries that I've defined because they're the boundaries that I feel comfortable with. But I see all through Scripture when your Spirit inhabits a person, they do things that they are not comfortable with. And I just think about that this morning, and I think about all the things that I know, and I think about all the things that I could say, and I think about the passage in 1 Corinthians 4:20 where the Apostle Paul wrote that the kingdom of God does not consist of talk, but of deeds, doing stuff. And those deeds are motivated and empowered by your Spirit, God. And so I just pray, God, that we would have your Spirit today, that any talk that comes out of my mouth would be guided by your Spirit, that we'd understand that it would motivate us to do deeds. And so give us a fresh perspective, give us a fresh energy, give us fresh insight. And God, if we're feeling uncomfortable because we're having to distance or wear masks or whatever else it is this morning, that you'd work through that. Maybe work because of that. Your sovereign power, you can do anything, and we ask God that you do something fresh with us today. And I just want to acknowledge that your Spirit is here with us, that we're not distant from you right now, and thank you, Jesus, for the work you did on the cross that enabled that to happen, to get rid of our sin, to forgive us, to grant us access to you. That is our foundation. That's the reason we can have you in us and with us here together. And so, Spirit, we ask that you move today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be in the book of Acts today. We're starting in Acts chapter 1. And so those of you that are in here, you don't have Bibles in your pews like we used to, just for all the stuff that we're having to do these days. Everybody's got it on their phones. If you brought your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1. While you're getting there, there's just a little bit of a preview of the book of Acts. The book of Acts, I don't know if you've ever realized this or documented this or checked this out, but the book of Acts really is a three-phase plan that Jesus put in place for the early church in the first century. It takes place, Acts chapter 1, about 40 days after Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And the scene is there with his disciples, and he's there and he's giving them instruction. And he gives them this plan. And this plan says this, it's in Acts 1:8. This is the last half of that verse. It says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And he outlines in this statement a three-phase plan, and it's a plan that he wants them to do. They're going to be the ones who are the witness. And those three phases look like this. In the book of Acts, it's Acts 1 through 6, those chapters. And that first phase is the formation of the church in Jerusalem, local. And then Acts 7 through 12, we see the expansion of phase 2. And that's where the church expands past Jerusalem and goes to the local areas of Judea and Samaria, but has to cross some cultural and ethnic and other boundaries to do so. Things that were kind of taboo at the time. And then in Acts 13 starts phase 3, and phase 3 is to the end of the earth. And so Jesus says it there, and we have to understand that phase three hasn't been completed yet. So Acts gets done at chapter 28. And if there was a chapter 29, it'd be where we are right now. We're probably at chapter 4,372. But that, you know, anyway, we're still trying to reach the ends of the earth. And God is still raising up laborers. And there's still a mission. We still have marching orders. And so Jesus predicted this. He didn't just give it as a prescription for his people. This is what you're going to do, so make a plan. Come up with how you're going to do this. Although I'm sure they were thinking in their minds, all right, what am I going to do? And they start strategizing. It's a prophecy. God is in control. He's got complete authority and power. And Jesus had already predicted that the church was going to rise and be his gathering of people, and that the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against it. And I think about people and their ability to make plans, and I think, how on earth could we advance like Jesus predicted? Well, it has to be something that's done under his authority and his power. It's a prophecy of what will come to pass. And I think when we look at this, you know, this is called the Great Commission. There's other passages where Jesus said something similar or the same thing. There's a Matthew 28, there's another one in Mark, etc., where Jesus says, all right, the work on the cross is finished. You've been forgiven. You have full access to me. Now go and be my witnesses. And we call it the Great Commission. We understand as believers, this is what we have been commissioned by God, the absolute authority, to do. And he says it will happen. Matthew 28 says, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. Right? And so it can feel a little bit overwhelming. Like, Travis, why are you up here talking about this in 2020 when everything else is just crazy? Like, I don't even have the energy to get out of my house with a mask on, let alone go to the end of the earth. And I think we look at the concept and oftentimes we just disqualify ourselves because we feel like, well, what difference can I make? And we think about maybe the church's plans and how sometimes those plans haven't seemed to come to fruition, and I think maybe we just need to strategize more, and then we get a little bit overwhelmed. It's like, you want me to do what? Reach the whole world? And I think we forget that this is the second half of the verse, because there's a first half of the verse. So the scene there in Acts 1, it's about 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, and they're all gathered, and they're looking at Jesus. And they're waiting for Jesus to give the marching orders. And they're like, all right, okay, Jesus, what are we going to do? What's next? What are you up to? And he says, wait. You can read it in Acts chapter 1. He says, wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait. Don't take action. But he says, but here's what's going to happen. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. And then he outlines his three-phase plan. And I think oftentimes when we look at that and we think about our strategy and what we're supposed to do, we fail to recognize the first half of this verse, that you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus has told them to go wait for. He's basically saying to them, hey, you know what? Don't take any action until you have this power received in the form of the person of the Holy Spirit. The third part of the Trinity, God himself residing in you, you will receive. He gave them previews of this. If you go back to John 16, I'll just summarize it in my language. Jesus comes up to them and just basically says, hey, you guys think it was cool that I've been around you for 3.5 years. You've been following me around and seeing all these amazing signs and wonders. And by proximity to me, you got this sort of famous thing like, yeah, I'm with him. But guess what? I'm going away. And for the rest of your life, it's going to be even cooler than that. Because you're not going to just go, oh, I'm with him. You're going to go, oh, he's in me. And check it out, Jesus says. My ways, my thinking, my will, my power is going to be in you. Not just next to you, with you, embodied in a person of Jesus, but actually me, the person, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is going to be in you. And he says, now you're going to get to do the works that you've seen me doing. And there's actually in John 14, Jesus says this outlandish thing that somehow when we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to do even greater works than he did while he was here on this planet. And that just blows my mind and simultaneously makes me sad because I don't know that I've seen that fully. And I wonder if I've looked at this verse so many times and thought about my own strategies and methodologies and doing stuff on my own power. I've forgotten I need to receive the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, wait. And they just asked him for a game plan. You can look in Acts 1. They said, are you going to restore at this time the kingdom of Israel? Jesus said, hold on, it's not for you to know that. You need to wait. Wait for my Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to be your guide. In other places in the Bible, the Spirit's called a counselor. I mean, we need counseling, right? We don't know what to do. He's supposed to be our counselor. He's going to be a lot of things. Like, he's going to give you peace. Because as you go forward in this mission, as you try to go to the end of the earth, there's going to be a lot of situations that you end up in. Your circumstances are not going to feel good. And you need my Spirit because my Spirit's going to give you a peace that goes beyond understanding when the current moment doesn't make sense. And do you understand this Spirit can bring you joy. When everyone around you looks at your circumstances and says, there's no way you could possibly be happy right now or have joy, Jesus says, my Spirit will fill you and give you power and give you joy, peace, self-control. So many good things the Spirit is going to do, and he's going to empower you at the very top level to live God's will until Jesus comes back or you breathe your last breath. And I think we're tempted, like the disciples, to look at our action steps and go, God, what do we do now? And we forget to wait for the power to actually do any of this. We want the Holy Spirit. But I think it can be confusing for us, right? Sometimes, like, we look at God the Father and we think, well, for God so loved the world that he gave his own and only Son, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God the Father loves. I get that because God is love. I can wrap my hand around that. I can love him back. Jesus went to the cross. He's all about grace and forgiveness. And oh my goodness, my heart wraps around that. But then the Holy Spirit inhabiting me brings me power and it gets really confusing. I think maybe on a top level because we human beings are really notorious for misusing and abusing power. And I think, honestly, as I look at church history, a lot of times the Holy Spirit is blamed when it should be people blamed for what's gone on. People, we should just blame each other. Because when the Holy Spirit moves in power, the fruits are joy, peace, love, self-control. And oftentimes you don't see that when the Holy Spirit is abused and power is abused. And I think because of that, we get confused, and I think a lot of times, especially linear-minded, left-brain, well-to-do, upper-middle-class Fort Collins, we're responsible people, we know what's up. We take that unpredictable spirit that might make us do reckless things, that might put our own comfort or safety in jeopardy, and we take that spirit, we put it in a nice, neat, tidy little box of our own parameters where it can't mess our life up. And we're guilty of this. But honestly, if we do that, the greatest gift we'll ever be given in our entire lifetime can't be utilized or appreciated. What are we missing? And I think we forget when we get scared and we think, oh, if I really fully submit to this, the Holy Spirit's going to make me do things that are reckless. I don't think I like that for myself. We forget that the Holy Spirit has your best interest in mind, my best interest in mind, even more than I can comprehend for myself. I think I know what's best. The Holy Spirit knows what's best and cares deeply so we can trust. And so I'm wondering if in this season we've encountered a lot of things. Are you feeling tired, confused? You're looking at the political situation. You're sitting in church wearing a mask and you're wondering, are we caving and giving in maybe and losing some of our freedoms? I wonder what's going to happen with this election, and I'm obsessed and researching on the internet and diving deep and surfacing hours later full of anxiety and fear and uncertainty. And we're in this weird, weird time. And you're feeling exhausted. And does it feel a little bit like slavery? I wonder about that, because when I look at the New Testament and I look at particularly the book of Acts, I see how oppressed and persecuted and victimized God's people were, and yet they were full of freedom and joy and power. And I look at myself and I look at the church around me and I wonder why we don't experience the same thing in this season, which is very minor compared to what they were experiencing. And I think about verses like this, where the Apostle Paul, who had experienced the most hardship and the most oppression of any other human other than maybe Jesus Christ himself. And he said this, now, this is 2 Corinthians 3:17, he said, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Does your life feel like freedom right now, or does it feel restricted? If you need freedom in some area in your life, maybe it's an indwelling sin, something you're sucked into, fear, whatever, the answer is always the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says to his disciples, before you do anything in my name, I want you to be full of the power of my spirit at work in you, because otherwise any work that you do is just going to leave you overwhelmed, exhausted, it's going to look stupid and silly, and it's just going to go real bad. So they wait. And in Acts 2, the Spirit comes like a rushing wind and tongues of fire. It's crazy. The disciples start sharing about Jesus in other languages. It's supernatural. There's foreigners there that are present because it's the day of Pentecost, and all these people have come from all over the place, and they actually understand their words. Power. And then Peter gets up, and he preaches his very first sermon. And Acts 2, it says 3,000 people were added to their number that were saved, that understood his words. And it's because the Holy Spirit worked in Peter. Remember Peter, who just over a month before had gotten so scared of aligning with Jesus publicly that he denied Jesus 3 times. And now here he is in front of people who could very well kill him for saying these words. And the Holy Spirit gives him power. And I'm convicted by this because sometimes as a pastor, I wonder if I'm looking at this. I was really looking at this week and thinking about all of our structures and trying to recruit volunteers for things and trying to make action happen and trying to organize a service down to the minute and trying to be eloquent in what I say. I don't think Peter thought through any of that stuff, and 3,000 people were saved that day. And I wonder, you know, honestly, I could talk a really good sermon probably even without the Holy Spirit, because I've practiced a lot and I can prepare a lot. But then as I was praying earlier, you know, I said 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God does not consist of talk but of power. That's what the Apostle Paul said. And so if I'm speaking up here and there's no power and people aren't getting saved, I wonder, is the Spirit in it? You know, we live in a podcast age. We have millions of sermons. I mean, more than thousands, we have millions of sermons on YouTube that all of us have equal access to. Like, we're talked out. We don't need more talk. We know more about God than we have the ability to live out in our lifetime. And, you know, I think about it, even that. We have so much information, and yet I see us without power. And I think about in John 20, after the resurrection, Jesus, it says he breathed on his disciples, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. He didn't say comprehend the Holy Spirit, intellectually understand what's happening here. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. There's an experiential moment. And I think when we receive the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 3:19 says we have all the fullness of God. We have the Father, the Son, the Spirit. We have the fullness of God in us. The helper, the advocate, all the different words for the Spirit. And it's a person that we receive, not a concept that we think about and understand necessarily. I'm not saying turn your brain off, study deeply. But don't stop there. Because if all I did was study about my wife but never take her on a date, am I really experiencing that relationship and the power and the love and the potential? No. I could tell you all the things about my wife that are amazing and understand her to this deep extent and make you understand her, but unless you actually interact with her, you don't know. She's unpredictable. She's emotional. She has got charisma. She's got an amazing way with words. She raises our kids in such an amazing way with compassion and understanding and care. And I could tell you all those things, but unless you're actually in my house seeing it, you don't know her. And that's how it is with the Holy Spirit. And so don't resist him. Receive him, and you will receive power. But you might end up looking a little weird. So we see in Acts 2 here where Peter stands up, and all these guys are speaking in different languages. And you know what happens? Everybody thinks that they're drunk. Everyone thinks that they're drunk. And that's verse 13, Acts 2:13. Others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. They're inhabited by something that's making them do crazy things, and that's the analogy with alcohol, and I won't get into that. But let's look at Acts 2, starting in verse 14. So they've been accused of being drunk because they're filled with this crazy thing that's making them do crazy stuff. And they're like, what in the world is going on? They're asking this question legitimately. But it says, but Peter, standing with the 11, he lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. I think that's hilarious. It's only 9 in the morning. They're not drunk. Nobody gets drunk at 9 in the morning. Okay, they do, but, you know, we're not talking about that right now. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Somewhere between 400 and 600 years before, the prophet Joel had said some words about what was going to happen. And Peter's saying, hey, that prophecy that you guys all know, the Jews had memorized so much of Scripture. They knew this prophecy by heart. And they're wondering what's going on. And Peter says, hey, this is what's going on. This prophecy is being fulfilled. And Joel said this. And he quotes him, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. He says, hey, look, all of you. And so there's a whole bunch of people standing there, and remember, they're oppressed right now by the Roman government. These people are subjugated. They're poor people in their midst. And there's people who for a long time have felt like, I don't matter. I don't have a voice. I don't have power. I don't have anything. And they're hearing this for the first time from Peter. And they're going, yeah, I know these words, but you're saying I'm included in this? Oh my goodness. You mean I matter? Like God's going to actually start using me, not just the religious elite or the educated, like me, the common person? He says, yes, all people. And look, it's not just old people who are experienced. It's you young people who are fresh and energetic. You can have the fullness of God in you. You shall see visions, but not just the young energetic people. Sometimes we go, well, just let them do the front lines of ministry. I'm tired. But old people too, they shall dream dreams. You can retire from your job, but you don't retire from the work of the Holy Spirit in you until you breathe your last breath. You are called to the ends of the earth as long as you have breath. Every one of you. And in a man's world, he says, men and women will fully, equally receive this power. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that is the highest manifestation of the work of the Holy Spirit, is when people are brought from death to life, when they are saved, when the Holy Spirit does a saving work. When the message goes out and it's received, if we're not seeing salvations in our midst, church, could it be that we're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you feel convicted? Because I do. Because I do. I wonder if we get self-focused and we come to church as if it's our nice little social club. I'm going to go and I'm going to get fed today. And then I'm going to go. I'm going to let other people run the technology and play in the band and speak on stage. I'm just going to show up, get my coffee, sit down, and it's my little thing that I do every week to feel just a little bit better about myself. There's no power in that. I don't want to do that if that's all church is. The highest, most important thing you and I were created for is not just to be saved and be forgiven and to be accepted in God's eyes, but it's to bring him glory by walking out of these doors and being a living epistle and seeing more people come to know how amazing God is. And that's the work that the Holy Spirit does in us. All right. So if you've been around for a while, now some of you in the room are new, but if you've been around for a while, you know that some of you has been part of a church association called Great Commission Churches. And you know, the heart and soul of Great Commission Church's vision has been to fulfill the Great Commission, to go to the ends of the earth, to go to each person and see salvations and plant churches. And we had seasons of great success, but honestly, over the last decade, if you've been around, you know this, it seems like movement-wide, churches have declined. And we struggled in the Great Commission. I just want to be brutally honest about that as one of the pastors in this association. It seems like the energy and the power that used to be there, the passion for church planting, has waned. And, you know, a couple of years ago, there was a group of men who were really working hard to figure out what was going on and trying to resolve it. And it came to an impasse a few years ago. And as your pastors, your four pastors here, as well as 11 other churches who were kind of regionally associated with us via church plants and relationships, we formally withdrew from Great Commission churches. This is several years ago. And now since then, we've been working, if you guys want to cue up that video, we've been working behind the scenes closely with the other leaders in these 11 other churches, 12 churches, to figure out what's next. To figure out what went wrong. To figure out maybe why traction wasn't happening. And so we've been working really hard to establish a new vision, new direction for this group of churches that we're so connected to, that we love so much. And so what I'd like to have us do today is about a 15-minute video. Bear with it. I think it's an amazing video. I asked my friend Bill Young, who's the new director for M28 Alliance, which is our group of 12 churches, to share the vision that we've come up with. And to give us a word picture for where we're going. Because together we're going to the ends of the earth. And I, for one, am not content to go, all right, well, this organization had its good 40-year run. Now we can sit back and just relax. I refuse to be in that camp, like so many others have chosen to do. And some of you will not be in that camp. But let's go ahead and watch Bill, and then I'll be right back up.
Hi there. My name is Bill Young, and I'm the current director of the M28 Alliance. And what the M28 Alliance is simply a network of pastors and churches that are dedicated to fulfilling the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, to go reach the world with the good news of Jesus and tell people that Jesus loves them and let them know that we are in world conquest together. And we get to do it together as an alliance of churches. So what I want to do right now is just briefly explain to you, give you more of a big picture idea of what M28 is all about. Now, the way I want to do that is to give you our vision. So Andy Stanley says it this way about vision, which I really like. He says, vision is painting a picture of a preferred future. Painting a picture of a preferred future. That's what I want to do just briefly here. And the way I want to do that is to use an analogy or a word picture or metaphor of a church organization like M28 or other denominations. Think of it as a large sailing ship, not a small ship. Think of a big ship. Imagine Pirates of the Caribbean, the big wooden sailing ships that are out on the sea with their masts up in the air and the wind blowing and the spray going all over the place. On this adventure, that's what M28 is. So I want to use that metaphor. No metaphor is perfect, so don't read too much into it. But really, this helps me, and mainly because, really, I've been reading some classics lately. Some books I've never read but wanted to. I've read Treasure Island, which is very exciting. And then Moby Dick. Just finished Moby Dick. That's a really long book. But it was good. It just inflamed my imagination about this idea of M28 being on a mission on a large sailing ship. That's what we are. So in order to paint the picture, what I'd like to do is talk about three things. I want to talk about the past briefly and the present and the future, where we're going. And then I'd like you to pray with me, if you would. So the past. Here's what I want to talk about. We were on a ship for many years. Some of us are 20, 30, 40 years on a wonderful sailing ship, a denominational organization called the Great Commission Churches. And I was actually on a leadership team, the National Leadership Council, for decades. And I was on the board of trustees for a short time. This was a great sailing ship. We loved it. We were on the sea. We saw the wonders of God. We saw things happen that we can regale story after story. God did so much through people and through churches and seeing people saved and come to know Christ and get baptized and do great exploits. Just normal people doing exploits for God. In fact, it reminds me of this verse. Psalm 107, verse 23. I wrote some notes, so I'm going to read these. Psalm 107, 23 and 24 says this. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. And that's what we were all about. Now, for a few years now, the GCC ship has taken a little different direction than some of us would have wanted to go. And we finally asked our region of churches, about a dozen churches, we asked for and were granted permission to start our own organization, which we did. And when there was an explosion in that ship's boiler room, it affirmed and expedited our leaving the ship. So we got on a lifeboat with these 12 churches and all these pastors, and we went to shore. Now, that was not an easy decision, but I think it was the right decision. In fact, we know that in June of this year, just recently, that great old GCC ship has been taken into harbor, and the organization itself, not the people, not the relationship, but the organization has been voted on to be dismantled, to be dissolved, and that's currently happening right now. So, as we left the ship and got to the harbor and were on the ground, the leaders of the Mountain West region, which is now M28 Alliance, we decided that, you know, we're going to join together for a purpose. We're going to stay together and we're going to build a new ship. In fact, many of the crew and the officers on the old ship that's now in harbor being dismantled, some of them are staying together regionally, and they'll stay in their smaller ships and try to hold it together regionally. Others will join some of the great ships that are currently in the harbor that are doing great things for God. And some, like us, will build new ships. So that's our past, and we're planning on building a new ship, staying together, and build this ship called M28 Alliance. So that takes us to our present, and this is exciting. We've been, for the last 2 years, we've been working on building this ship. We made the decision as leaders to stay together, that God had something important for us to steward, that he had a job for us to do that was not complete, and instead of taking our ship into shore and dismantling, we've decided we're going to take it out to sea and see the wonders of God. That's what we feel like God wants us to do. We're not going to dismantle. If we're going to go down, let's go down in a flame, telling people the good news about Jesus Christ. And the pastors are excited about this. The churches are joining us and saying, let's do this together. So that's what we're going to do. That's our passion. That's our desire. So what have we done? Well, we've maintained the relationships of the leaders, the pastors. We've spent much time, energy, and money forming and keeping these relationships going that we've had for some of us for up to 30 years we've been together, and we wanted to maintain that. At the same time, as we've been on shore, we've decided to build this ship called the M28 Alliance, and here's how we built it. We've taken the strong oak timbers that you see on those old ships and built the superstructure of our ship, and the way we've done that are with some documents called the Articles of Association and our covenant together. We're coveting together to make a strong superstructure of this organization. We packed in the precious cargo of our core values, which you hold very dear. And we historically have held these core values, and we've stored that in our cargo, and we're going to take that with us wherever we go. And finally, we have the sails that are blowing in the wind of the biblical understandings paper, and the culture is going to push against us like a strong wind, like a hurricane force on the issues of, do we believe the Bible? And we're going to say, yes, we will not yield. We will not yield to a culture that says the Bible's not true or we can't believe the Bible. We are hoisting the sail of our biblical understandings to say, we will follow the Bible. We believe God wrote a book. And that's how we built our ship. And that is the ship, the M28 Alliance. So in July of 2020, we pulled up anchor and we locked arms and we said, look, we're heading out to sea, which takes me to our last point, the future of M28. Let's talk about the future real quickly. Just to paint a picture, I'm telling you, there's excitement. There's anticipation. People are ready. They're thrilled to be going back out to sea. I told someone just the other day that this vision of what we're doing with the M28 Alliance, they said, this is the most encouraged I've been in a long, long time. And they should be excited because we're doing something in a sense new. We're still the same people we were, but we have our vision has been strengthened and we've been enlightened, and we're saying we're going to go out to sea together. So we're going to set a course to reach the world with the gospel. In fact, I think of being on that ship and people from the shore are waving to us and they're asking us the question, where are you going? M28 Alliance, where are you going? And we can look back at them and say, we're going on world conquest, man. We're going to tell everybody about the good news of Jesus. We're going to feel the spray of the ocean in our face. We're going to see the works of God, the wonderful deeds that God's going to do through us and in us and for his glory. That's where we're going. We're heading out to sea right now. And we're excited to do this together. And for me, I just want to be honest. I've been doing this for a long time. I've been a pastor for, I've been a Christian for 40 years and a pastor for 30 years. And I'm not interested. I just turned 60, so I'm not necessarily interested in just getting on a boat and playing shuffleboard and drinking those drinks, you know, with a little umbrella on them. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in hanging with a crew, locking arms with a crew that has the faces that they've been sunburned and they've been out to sea and they are ready to do the works of God. And I want to lock arms with people that I can actually be on mission with and die with. For the rest of my life, I want to be with a group of people that say, this is what I'm living for. King Jesus, my great captain. I sail his banner at the top of our ship, that red crimson banner with the gold letters that say, Jesus is Lord. That's the ship we're sailing on. And I want to be in that ship with people of like mind. And that's what M28 is all about. And that's why we're excited to call people courageously. To not be sheepish or shy, to say, hey, we've got a job to do. Let's go do this together. We're going to call people courageously. Number two, we're going to equip people strategically. We have a lot of resources, a lot of people that have much experience in pastoring and planting churches and shepherding people. And we're going to give resources and help churches disciple the nations. And then we're going to support people lovingly to shepherd hearts and help the hurting along the way. That's what we're going to do. We know there's going to be challenges on this ship called the M28 Alliance. There always are on adventures like this, right? There's going to be problems. There's going to be times we're going to have to clean up messes. Someone's going to have to take a broom to the poop deck, clean it all up. Some people are going to have to mend sails or plug holes, or all of us are going to battle the elements together. We will all face challenges, but we're going to face them together. And that's why we're excited. And that's why I hope you can consider joining us, because we're also going to have amazingly good times. We're going to see new lands that we've never seen before. We're going to discover buried treasure as we are on mission together. We're going to meet our new best friends, and we're going to tell people about Jesus Christ and the good news that he came to die for our sins and raise on our behalf. That's what we're going to do. So let me read to you a verse, and then I'm going to ask you to pray with us. It's in Psalm 107 again. I want to finish out that verse because I love this. And it ties in so nicely to this metaphor of the ship being on the open sea. It says this: others went out on the sea in ships, They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest and lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. Men and women, as you consider joining us and being part of this group of men and women called M28 Alliance, we just want to encourage you that we are on course to see the wonders of God. That's what we're going to do, because we're on mission for him. So let's pray together, if you would, and then I'll just close out. Lord, thank you for this time. And I thank you for the opportunity to set sail with you. Thank you for being our true captain. We, on this voyage, know it's not going to be easy. We know that not all will survive or persevere. We know that's going to happen. But we believe, eventually, after many rough seas and freezing nights and blistering hot days, that we will finally reach that great celestial port. It's going to be beaming with resplendent light and filled with joyful saints gathered from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And then we'll glimpse at you, our King of Kings, our great leader, and our captain. And I know you're gonna greet us in our worn-out, tattered ship, and you'll stretch out your hand and pull us to shore, and we'll finally hear those words we long for. Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now enter your rest. So, Lord, we pray that you would help the men and women of M28. Would you enable us by your Holy Spirit to pull up anchor and to leave the safety of the harbor? Help us be motivated by the fact that there's a dying world in need of a Savior. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us strive together as one man on this ship called M28 to accomplish the mission and experience the thrill and adventure of serving our great captain, the captain of our souls, Jesus Christ? For it's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I conclude, can I just encourage you, whoever you are, wherever you're at, to consider joining us. We are on a great mission together. We want to unite together to reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, are you with me? Are you with us? If so, then welcome aboard. It's time to sail. May God bless you. May God bless the journey that you're on. And consider joining us, because God has great works for us to see. God bless you.
I find that pretty thrilling. So as pastors, we've officially signed on to M28 Alliance. We did so back in July. I just wanted to kind of give you guys a heads up and give you a glimpse maybe of where we're going. And you might be sitting here today thinking, but I feel a little overwhelmed by this. You're asking me to go to the ends of the earth. I don't know. What's the strategy? What's the plan? And I just want to offer this today. Because the motivating factors that Jesus outlined in phase one had everything to do with the power of the Holy Spirit received from God. Phase two, Aaron Ritter is going to speak about next week, chapters 7 through 12. He's going to do some quick summarization, but the big picture there is there's adversity, there's hard stuff that happens, and God in his sovereign power uses it, maybe even prescribed it, for the advance of the church. And the following week, we're going to kick into Acts 13, and we're going to take it a little slower, more verse by verse, and we're going to unpack Paul's mission to the Gentiles. And we'll find strategy in that, and there will be time for that. But I want to just offer this today. Don't overthink it today. In fact, Jesus said, you know, just act like a 7-year-old. Really? Look at this verse. I can bring my PowerPoint back up. It's missing there. Jesus said this in Luke. He said, I tell you, ask. It's simple. It's not complicated. Ask. And it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. We all have heard this verse, right? Have you read the next couple of verses? My clicker's not working. Am I missing verses? There we go. Luke 11, 11 through 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? I mean, what father would do that? If you then who are evil, he's not saying we're all bad fathers, just like, right, in the eyes of God, you know, we've all fallen short. We've all been wicked, right? If you then, all of us, we're good fathers, we wouldn't do this, but we're not good. But we know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more will your perfect heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more will your heavenly Father, who is perfect and loves you unconditionally and wants the best for you and has the best in mind, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Have you ever connected with that concept? We don't have to overthink it. You just have to simply ask. And it'll be given. Not too long ago, my wife Sarah was hanging out with the other pastor's wives, and I was home with the kids, and I had in my head, you know, because when Sarah's gone, I gotta, you know, show the kids that dad's a spoiler and I give them good treats and things like that. You gotta do that kind of stuff when mom's out. Sarah, are you listening? She's listening. Kids know what's coming. I had in my mind that the kids were gonna get ice cream. And before I sort of spilled that secret, we were doing some dishes and cleaning up, and my 7-year-old, he goes, Dad, I think there's some ice cream in the freezer. Can we have some? And I kind of downplayed it, you know. And so later on, Sarah gets home, and I winked at her. And I was like, the kids are keeping a secret from you. And so she goes up to their room to say goodnight, and I hear, and I'm kind of standing outside the room, and I hear my 7-year-old. He's like, Mom, Dad's a spoiler. Like, we got ice cream. She's like, you got ice cream? Because we don't normally do a lot of desserts or sugar in our house, but you got ice cream? What? Dad really is a spoiler. And he goes, yeah, well, he gave us each 6 scoops. I was just thinking about that. I'm a dad. I think as a dad, I got more enjoyment out of that than my kids even did. They're the kids getting the ice cream. And I was like, he asked for ice cream. I'm going to give him 6 scoops. Prove that I'm a spoiler. I think about this, and I think about God saying, you know what, just ask. Act like a 7-year-old. He says, you got the Holy Spirit there in the freezer? Where, you know, whatever. Dad, I'd like some of that. That sounds good. And the father's there like, I've been waiting for this moment to spoil you with this amazing thing. You get, you know, just, I'm expecting 1 scoop. I get 6 scoops. Dad's a spoiler. Your heavenly Father. It's like Ephesians 3:20, you know, now to him who is able to more abundantly give, more than you could ever ask or imagine. Your Father gives a lavish, amazing gift in the Holy Spirit. Band, you guys can come on up. Close us out. And my kids, they wanted something, and honestly, I wanted it even more for them, and that's how it is with the gift of the Holy Spirit. We want this. We know we need the power. We know that this is going to enable us to live. But we don't know just how much God wants us to have it, and all we have to do is ask. And I've made it a point in my life to take advantage of this over and over and over again, because you know what? I don't know if you've studied your theology, but I think, you know, we get filled with the Holy Spirit when we get saved. And that Spirit never goes away, but in Galatians 5, Paul talks about needing to keep in step with the Spirit. Like, there's things we can do to step away from the Holy Spirit, right? Another verse that says, don't grieve, don't quench the Holy Spirit. You can resist the Holy Spirit even though you're filled with the Spirit and saved. We can still resist the Spirit and not experience his power. And so there's something we have to do on a regular basis, and that is just simply to sit with God and ask for a fresh filling of his Holy Spirit. And he's so willing to give the Holy Spirit when we ask. And moment after moment in my life when I know I'm heading into a hard conversation where I don't know the answer, when I'm in a relational conflict with someone and a resolve doesn't seem like it's possible, when my soul is completely unsettled because intellectually I've misunderstood something and I don't know, when something's coming at me from the outside and I'm afraid, I stop and I say, God, will you fill me with your Holy Spirit freshly? And inspiration, joy, peace, self-control, selflessness, these things that are so hard for us to do, we can't do them on our own, floods into my soul. Test him on this as we go to the ends of the earth. Test him. We're going to take communion as these guys play a song for us and we close. And you'll find the little cups in the pew in front of you. There's the top wrapper, and there's a cracker inside that, and then there's a second wrapper underneath it, and you can get to the grape juice under there. And we're going to remember that the only reason we get to have the Holy Spirit, by the way, if you have a gluten intolerance allergy, go ahead and raise your hand. That cracker actually is not gluten-free, and we'd love to accommodate you guys, and there's ushers waiting. So if you would just raise your hand, you'll receive a gluten-free cracker for communion, both here and in the gym. Jesus bought us access to this gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus bought our access to this power. Our sin, our rebellion had separated us from being able to be in relationship with God. And the whole point of Jesus going to the cross was not just to forgive us of those sins, but to deliver us into this redemption that includes being with God. It includes God being in us, and there no longer being a barrier between us and him. That we can be inhabited fully by his Spirit, and we can be utilized, and we can become Jesus' hands and his feet and his mouth and his eyes through the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. And so as we take communion, remember the blood, the juice represents his blood poured out for you, covering your sins. The cracker represents his body, which was broken for you, that bought you a relationship with God. And so go ahead and take communion, or you can wait for the song too. I love this song that the band's about to share with us. Steve wrote this song, and I think that he was inhabited by the Holy Spirit when he did, because it asks a lot of the same things that I've been asking for some of you church in this season. And so I'm not going to come back up after this, so I'm going to go ahead and close us now. As soon as Steve's done, I think you'll pray and let everybody go. Go ahead and take communion and listen to these words. They'll be up on the screen. And pray for the Spirit. Pray for the Spirit's power. Pray for the Spirit to work as we go out and we reach each person in the world for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ.